I'll be in Matthew chapter 27, starting 57. As evening approached, there came a man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'In 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples might come and steal the body and tell the people he is raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead, and going ahead of you to Galilee, I will see you, there you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, and they filled it with joy and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said, and they came to him, clasping his feet and worshiping him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see me." What a wonderful day this is. All over the world, people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, alive forevermore. But, you know, we do that every Sunday, don't we? When we gather together and worship. Yeah. When we take communion, we join together with fellow Christians all over the world around the Lord's table. And every time we take the bread and drink the cup, we not only proclaim that we believe that Jesus is born and lived and died for us, but that he was raised from the tomb. And that also he's coming again. That is what we celebrate at communion. We serve a risen Savior. Here at Cornerstone, we proudly proclaim that fact and look forward to the day when we will stand in his glorious presence in our heavenly home, which he has prepared for all who love him. Here at Cornerstone, along with fellow Christians, we treasure the words of the Apostle Paul that he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, for the time of departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only me, but all who have longed for his appearing." Now, I love those words, but I want a moment or two just to bring you up to date what happened on that hill in Calvary. I wanted to bring it home to us today. Jesus was not executed in a quiet building away from all the city's noise and activity. You know, like we do now, they're all in this little room, right? He was executed on a public highway on a Jewish holiday when perhaps hundreds and hundreds of people were traveling. I could actually say thousands if you did the math, but just settle for hundreds. The fact that his indictment was written in three languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, indicates the cosmopolitanness of the surrounding events. That's the amount of people went by Golgotha, three different languages, the place of the skull. This in itself was humiliating, for the pastors could stare and shout bitter mockery at the victims. Did you know that this mockery from the crowd had been predicted in Psalms chapter 22, verses 6 and 7, or probably 6 and 8? It's bad enough that the common rabble mocked, but even the Jewish leaders joined in on the attack. They reminded him of his promise to rebuild the temple in 3 days, recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, and also in John 2, chapter 2, verse 19. If you can do that, you can come down from the cross and prove to us that you're the Son of God. In reality, it was the fact that he stayed on the cross that proved his divine sonship.
Amen.
The Jewish rulers mocked his claim to be the Savior. He saved others, and he cannot save himself. If he had saved himself, nobody else could be saved. He did not come to save his life, but to give it as a ransom for sinners. Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, and from 9 till noon, he hung in the light. But at noon, a miraculous darkness covered the land. Actually, all of the earth. You can go look at the history. All the earth covered all the earth. It was not a sandstorm. It was not an eclipse. It was not, as some liberal writers want to suggest, it was a heaven-sent darkness that lasted 3 hours. As though all creation was sympathizing with the Creator. There had also been 3 days of darkness in Egypt before the Passover, as recorded in the book of Exodus, chapter 11. Or is it 10? You'll have to check me out. It's 10. I'm close, one chapter or the other, right? But there's 3 hours. I know it's chapter 10. And there are 3 hours of darkness before the Lamb of God died for the sins of the world. During that time of darkness, Jesus was made sin for us. The darkness was a symbol of the judgment that he endured, that when he was made a curse for us. Although he was crucified in weakness, he exercised wonderful power when he died. Three miracles simultaneously took place. The veil of the temple, which was 10 inches thick, was torn from top to bottom in two. An earthquake opened up many graves, and some of the saints arose from the dead. These saints were visible witnesses to Jerusalem and the religious leader of that day until the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Dead people were walking the streets after he rose. The rending of the veil of the temple symbolized the wonderful truth: the way to God is now open. There is no more need of a temple, priests, altars, or sacrifices. Jesus has finished the work of salvation on the cross. The earthquake reminds us of what happens on Mount Sinai when God gave the law to Moses. The earthquake at Calvary signified the demands of the law had been met, and the curse of the loft was forever abolished. The torn veil indicates that he had conquered sin, and the earthquake suggests that he had conquered the law and fulfilled it, and the resurrection proved that he had conquered death. The result of this, the result of all of this, was the testimony of the centurion and those watching. Truly, this was the Son of God. And if anything proves the kingship of Jesus Christ, it's his resurrection from the dead. And that's what we're going to be looking at in all this celebration today. The final chapter in Matthew's gospel is a record of that victory. It's a thrilling fact that believers today get to share in the victory. Now I want to stop and tell you about a very young child who understood those verses. Maybe better than actually most of us sitting here today. Or actually better than most people sitting in churches all around the world today. His name was Jeremy. And he was not a normal child. He had a terminal illness, which affected both his body and his mind. Still, his parents tried everything to give him a normal life. Normal as possible, and they actually sent him to a private religious elementary school. Now, at age 12, Jeremy was only in the second grade, seemingly unable to learn. And at times, because of his illness, he was a frustration to his teacher and to the children in the class. Remember, he's 12, and he's in second grade. But he tried so hard. And the children of his class and the teacher really tried to include him in all they did in class. Springtime came, and the children talked excitedly about the coming of Easter. And I told you it's a private Christian school, and so the teacher was able to tell the story of Jesus and to embrace the idea that new life comes in the spring. And she gave each of the children a large plastic egg for the assignment she was going to give them. Now, how many of you remember eggs, pantyhose? Okay, sidebar here. Do you know why they're in an egg? Okay, some of you do. Bear with me. In 1975, when I started at Kmart, when they came out with eggs. And it's because it was the number one stolen item in a store was pantyhose in the 75. Number one place they stole them was on the shopping cart. They would lay the little flat pack of pantyhose, lay the seat down, put the kid on the top. And so basically no store was making any money on pantyhose. So that's why you got eggs. Now, if you did not know this, before they were eggs, they were cans. But eggs got really smart and made eggs. Now the egg's about 4.5 inches long, right? But they're designed to stop shoplifting. So I got to get back to the story, but that's why you have all the eggs. They're just not brand new, right? And the teacher had collected empty eggs. Everybody collect these empty eggs. They're about that big. And she got them from everybody in school for this assignment, and she gave each child an egg. She had 19 students in her class. And she told them, I want you to take this egg home and bring it back tomorrow with something that inside that shows the new life. You understand? All the children responded enthusiastically. Yes, Miss Miller. All of them, that was except for Jeremy. He carefully listened, and his eyes never leaving the teacher's face. Had he understood what she had said about Jesus and death and resurrection, did he understand the assignment? The teacher thought perhaps she should call the parents and explain the project to them, but she got busy and forgot. Well, the next morning, 19 children came to school laughing and talking as they placed their eggs in a large wicker basket in Mrs. Miller's desk. Big Easter basket. Then she gave them a piece of candy. After They completed their math assignment, their math lesson, technically. It was time to open the eggs. The first egg, Mrs. Miller found a flower. She said, oh, yes, a flower. Certainly the sign of new life. When plants peek through the ground and spring is all here, and the small girl in the first row said, that's my egg. Mrs. Miller, she called out. Next egg contained a butterfly, which looked real. And the teacher held it up and they all said, huh. We know that a caterpillar changes and grows into a beautiful butterfly, and that's life too. Little Judy smiled. Mrs. Miller, that one's mine. The next one she opened, the teacher found a rock with moss on it. Okay, not this a boy gave it. I mean, you know. And she explained that moss showed life. And then Billy, boy gave it, right? Billy spoke up and, my daddy helped me. Then the teacher opened up the fourth egg. The egg was empty. Surely it must be Jeremiah, she thought, and obviously he didn't understand the instructions. But she had forgotten to phone home to his parents, and because she did not want to embarrass him, she quietly set the egg aside and reached for another. Suddenly, Jeremy spoke up. Mrs. Miller, aren't you going to talk about my egg? Now, picture, she's a bit frustrated, and the teacher said, but Jeremy, your egg is empty. And he looked in her eyes, and he said softly, yes, but the tomb was empty too. Amen. Emptiness is my sign of new life. Because the tomb is empty, I do not have to be afraid of my illness. And truly, the greatest symbol of new life ever found is in an empty tomb. Jeremy had understood maybe better than any other student in the class because of his illness. Jeremy did not survive that year. His terminal illness won the battle against his 12-year-old body, and he passed away right after Easter break. He never got to go back to school. So, they have a massive funeral. The whole school shows up, all the parents show up, small town. And the teacher was not able to give him eggs, but she went to a store and bought the little plastic eggs. And it was in the school gymnasium because they wanted to get everybody there. And one by one, his classmates walked up and placed an empty Easter egg in his coffin before they closed the lid. He understood what an empty tomb means.
Amen.
The empty egg meant he did not have to be afraid of his illness. Now we need to get back to our scriptures today. The angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go and quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 7. Now, I personally don't look on death with fear, with anticipation. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not wanting to die, but yet one of these days I'm going to. At least my body will. And so will yours. But the wonderful thing is, I am ready because Jesus is my Savior and my Lord.
Amen.
Have you ever thought, or more precisely, have you ever daydreamed what it would be like if time would stand still? How wonderful it would be if we could stay exactly as we are and always be happy. But you got to get rid of all the aches and pains too, right? They all got to disappear. And enjoy each other as we are just right now. Of course, that didn't happen, can't happen, won't happen. In fact, it would be an effort and futility to even wish for this because we can't stop the inevitable. The chief priests and the Pharisees found that out. They had crucified Jesus. They came to Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, this deceiver said that in 3 days I will rise again. So give an order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples might come and steal the body and tell the people that he has risen from the dead. Last deception will be the worst than the first. Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb as secure by putting on a seal and posting a guard. Now allow me a side trail here, rabbit trail. If you're a Roman soldier and a centurion and you're told to make the tomb secure, one thing the Bible never tells you, but I guarantee you by Roman rule will happen, is if you had to put the seal on, you would have gone in first and looked to see he was still there. You don't seal up a tomb and bet your life upon something, you know, that you fulfilled your thing without checking. So if you want to have, it's not mentioned, but it's a Roman protocol. Think of any soldier that was told to guard something that hadn't been guarded before. Would you check it before you started guarding an empty thing? Just a bit of trivia. You may never thought about it. The Roman soldiers would have verified that he was still in the tomb before they put the seal on. Anybody ever thought of that before? It's just a military fact. So, I don't know if you can see the humor in all this, but I think God must have. Can't you just see the host of heaven looking down, watching the priests and the Pharisees issuing orders? Those soldiers grunting and straining to roll that stone in place, you know, to make sure it's in, and then they got to put it back, and then put the seal of Rome on it, and then standing guard just to make sure nothing happens. Can you imagine the God who put the sun, who made the sun and flung it into space, being thwarted by a mere stone in front of an empty tomb? Can you imagine the God who created the power of the atom and the wonder of the universe being stopped by a few Roman armed soldiers and swords and spears? Now, Matthew chapter 28, verse 2 through 4 says, "There was a violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. And the guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men." What a scene. God spoke, and instantly the angel descends, the earth shaken, stones rolled away, and the soldiers are paralyzed in fear. The stone was only rolled away so that those coming could see in and not for Jesus to get out. Okay, that stone was for your purpose, not his purpose. He wasn't there anymore. You see, the chief priests and the Pharisees were trying to stop the inevitable. They were trying to seal up the Son of God. But there's no way in this world they could succeed in doing that. We smile at the futility of their efforts. But sometimes it almost seems that we too are trying to seal up Jesus. We put him over in a corner of our life and say, "Lord, you're welcome to stay. Please don't interfere with my life. Please don't change the way I think or the way I act or speak. Just stay in your corner and everything will be fine." But we dare not forget, this life is a preparation for eternity, in which we will be among the saved or the lost forever and ever. The message of Easter is that the soldiers and the seals and the stone can never stop the plan of God. God marches on and his plan will be accomplished. We believe that because the tomb is empty and because Jesus is alive. Now, I wasn't there. I didn't see it happen. But I believe in the resurrection with all my heart. I wasn't there when the Germans surrendered in World War II either. But I believe we won and have two good reasons to believe it. First off, through all the years, I've heard the testimony of those who were there, and I've read their accounts. They fought the battles, they won, they saw the victory achieved, they passed on the good news, and I believe it. But I also believe it, because if we had not won the war, our world would be greatly different today. We would not be a free country, we'd be an oppressed people. Our society would be different. Our world would be vastly different if Germany had won that war. Now, I wasn't there when Jesus rose from the dead, but I believe it in all my heart, and I have two good reasons for believing it, that he rose. First of all, I believe in the resurrection because eyewitnesses have told me that it was true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after appearing to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some had fallen asleep, some died by the time he wrote that. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and lastly he appeared to me, one abnormally born." I believe it because of what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:1, which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on, touched with our hands. We proclaim this concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life which is through the Father has appeared to us. In other words, the Apostle John is saying, I want to tell you that what we have saw, what we have felt, what we have experienced, and I want to tell you about Jesus. I believe it because reliable people saw it, saw what happened, and passed it on to us today. But maybe more important than that, I believe it because our world would be greatly different. Our world is greatly different because Jesus got us alive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 14, Paul wrote, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Do you realize that there would be no reason for us to meet here this morning if Christ was not alive? Do you realize that thousands of Christian institutions and agencies across this land would not exist today if Jesus was not alive? Now, I like the cartoon of the two Roman soldiers standing by an empty tomb. The stone is rolled away. I could not get the one I wanted, so you just got to picture it in your mind. The stone is rolled away, and one soldier was looking very worried because they had failed in the responsibility. The other one shrugged and said, "Don't worry about it. 100 years from now, no one will remember." Now, the reason you don't got the real cartoon is they wanted to charge me $10 to put the cartoon up here, and I passed on a $10 thing. You can just picture it, right? It was a brand new cartoon. But 100 years have come and went, and the people still remember. 2,000 years later, God's people still gather and remember. And if the Lord tarries another 2,000 years, which I don't think we're going to have happen, God's people will still be meeting and remembering, because Jesus is alive and you don't easily forget something like that. Neither do we forget that sin and death have been conquered and victory has been won. Our world is different because Jesus is alive. The resurrection also changes the way we look at life and death. When God talks about death in Scripture, he uses different words than we use. Jesus talked about death by like being a wedding. Now, I've done a lot of weddings in my 26 years of preaching. And I know what it is to watch a beautiful bride come down the aisle. In all my years of performing weddings, this is a fact, all my years of performing weddings, that moment when a bride walks down the aisle in her wedding dress, I have never seen an ugly bride. No, seriously. It's something about that aisle, that dress, that moment. I have never seen an ugly bride. All brides are beautiful. Jesus told us that the church is like a bride waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And that glorious moment, she'll be with them forever and ever. God also tells us death is like sitting down at a banquet with God, and he's invited us to that banquet. There will be a time of joy and happiness and fellowship. And Jesus says death will be like that. Jesus also said death is going home. At the end of a busy day, it is wonderful to be able to say, I'm going home. It's wonderful to be able to go home and relax. To feel love and warmth of home and know that you have a share in all the happiness there. Death is like a graduation. Now, a preacher friend of mine graduated from Oklahoma Wesleyan University. No, he really did. And it was a hot May afternoon. It was like 2 or 3 years ago. I'd sent him a whole bunch of my books and helped him out, right? And he remembers walking up on stage and receiving his diploma from the president. First year he was up there. And he recalls, he shook my hand, looked in my eyes, and he said, go preach the gospel. And he says, I'll never forget that. And I remember walking off the stage, clutching my diploma, thinking to myself, this really represents a lot of accomplishments. A lot of papers were written and tests taken, and things were memorized. Years and years of study. All represented in one little piece of paper. He said, I'm looking at my diploma, and I just kept looking at it. And there's my name, he said. I graduated, I did it. Then he turned to the next person he knew. He said, look at this. I made it. Now let's see yours. His friend opened his folder and it's empty. And this guy asked, where's your diploma? Well, I'm not really graduating today. I'm just going through the exercise. I haven't handed over all my papers and taken all my tests, and the school has given me a few extra weeks. And when I have all my papers in and I passed all my tests, I'll receive my diploma. But I'm not graduating today. My friend thought to himself, we studied together, we gathered, we spent time together, and one graduates and one doesn't. And as I thought about that message this Easter, he did get his papers in. He was just one of those procrastinators, so bear with me. As I thought about this Easter message, I so much wanted to paint you a beautiful picture of an empty tomb. On a beautiful spring day, I wanted to lift up and glorify Christ and say, this is what it's all about. But I am fearful. I am so fearful that the people that on Easter Sunday, might paint a picture of false hope. Because the message of his resurrection is wonderful. It might cause you to think everything's all right. But it isn't, not for everyone. You see, some people will graduate and some people won't. Some marriages succeed, others do not. Some banquets are occasions, others are just terrible. And in the same way, the cross is a blessing for those who come to accept its sacrifice. It is a curse to those who turn away and never acknowledge that it is there. The empty tomb is the greatest source of joy for those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is also the greatest source of judgment and condemnation for those who do not know. You can't stop God. Not with stones in front of a tomb, seals or soldiers. You can't stop God and what he's trying to do in this world, because God will conquer. I read the end of the book, chapter 22, Revelation. Read it. God will be victorious. And you will either enter in on the winning side or you won't. That's the message of Easter. God is preparing us for something much better. Jeremy was 12 when he passed away. His body was racked, couldn't do much, couldn't do anything at all, hardly. Well, the moment he entered heaven, he was running and jumping and singing and praising and glory and honor.
Amen.
We get a brand new tent. I do not take this tent with me. Okay? I don't want to take this tent with me. It's creaking, it's groaning, it's getting old. It is really getting old sometimes. How many of you want to take your tent with you? Don't you want a new one? See, our Heavenly Father's prepared us. If you have an old King James Bible, it says a mansion.
Yeah.
What they're symbolizing is, as the family grew, they kept adding rooms onto the houses, and people would live as a family unit. I joke a lot, and this is not meant in security, insincerity. You just got to hear my thought, my heart. I don't know why he's building me home, because I ain't leaving his toes. I ain't leaving 10,000 years of my father look up. He is what I want to see. He is who I want to be with. And that is heaven for me.
Amen.
Now, the place is built because the master builder built it. But I get to walk and talk with the master builder. I get to, and some of you are going to think this is terrible. When I was a young kid, I always wanted to go fishing in the river of life with my Savior. Sit under the tree of life and put a little fish pole in there and just fish. You say, that's not proper for a minister to tell us. Yeah. That was my dream as a kid. Okay. We had a young boy come up to us and tell us it was his birthday. Well, actually, he arranged for three other little kids to tell me it was his birthday so I would know it was his birthday, because he wanted me to know it was his birthday. But he didn't want to actually have to tell me his birthday, because that might have been rude, right? Yeah, I got arranged. So I got taken care of. Guess what? It got handled, right? Did you see his smile? He's 7. That's a big thing. Now, we had another birthday in here, which we will not mention a word about, and that person would shoot me if we ever sang birthday to him. Because when you get a little older, you don't really care, do you? The only birthday I'm worried about is when I get to go home. I'm going to celebrate that day with great... I'm going to hoop and holler and enjoy that day when I get to see my Lord. Now, if you do not know my Lord, then the cross becomes a curse. And you've got to come to terms with that and make a decision. Now, we have some wonderful muffins at the coffee bar. We have some coffee up there. Because some of you are going to have to go wait in lines for Easter meals in restaurants, right? How many of you have got reservations for lunch, dinner? No one has a reservation? How many of you are cooking at home? Okay, yeah, I know where I'm going. No, I'm not. This is the most important message of ever. The empty egg represents new life. Because the tomb is empty, there's no fear. But if you don't know how the tomb got empty, there is fear. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of Easter. We thank you for the blessings of family. We thank you for your Son. Father, if we're really honest, we thank you for everything. But you call us to be a light, Father. You call us to share this message with those who are lost and suffering. And for those who do not know your Son, the cross is a curse. So we want to lift up children, grandchildren, nephews and nieces, and some parents and grandparents right now. And ask that you give us the right words, the right actions. Put somebody in their path this week. They'll share the good news of the empty tomb. That is our humble prayer. And all God's people said, amen.